Linda, would you come and read to us, please?
And the reading, can you hear me? And the reading is Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. I think we forget sometimes that Jesus actually had a mother. But this is telling us so. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant, Mary," he answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her.
Our second reading is taken from Luke's Gospel as well, chapter 2 and verse 22, and it's about Jesus being presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, you have promised you may now, as you have promised, may you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said, to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. We give thanks for God's word to us. History tells the story of a young woman living in uncertain times. Remember, this was a land that was being ruled by the Romans. They were an invading force. And every time I see the news and see mothers cowering to protect their children, I think of Mary, who would have done the same for Jesus. Jesus was in danger. You'll remember that Herod sent out people to kill the firstborn, to kill them, to the young children, to make sure that there was no new king in the area. She had a life whose life changed overnight. She didn't have all the answers. She didn't have guarantees or safety or comfort. What she did have was courage. The courage to say yes to a calling larger than herself and a love strong enough to carry responsibility she did not choose but accepted. This young mother's strength was not loud or forceful. It was quiet, steady, and faithful. She carried hope before her. Anyone else could see it. She protected life before the world understood its value. That's what mothers still do today. Mary is a wonderful picture of what a mother should be. This passage has many themes. It talks about the sonship of Jesus, the messianic role that he had over the kingdom, God as the Most High, the power of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God. But I think that the main reason that Luke put this story into his gospel was so that we could learn from the example of Mary. There are two equal and opposite errors that Christians can fall into with Mary. One is to venerate her as another intercessor with Jesus. The other is to ignore her as irrelevant and say that Christians shouldn't worship Mary, therefore we don't touch the story of Mary. She ended up being a follower of Jesus, just like us. So let us learn from this very brave woman. First of all, Mary was given grace and had grace. Galilee itself was not kosher. Galilee was, because of its contacts with Gentiles, especially Nazareth, was not seen as being a hip and trendy place like Bramley is. In fact, Philip said, and in fact Nathaniel said, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" "Come and see," said Philip. So in mind, with this in mind, the choice of Mary is even more astounding. A nobody from nowhere being chosen by God to be the mother of God. We also know that she was a virgin and engaged to Joseph the carpenter. We know that she wasn't rich, as the sacrifice they gave at Jesus' birth, a pair of doves or two young pigeons, was the poor man's sacrifice for a newborn. When the angel Gabriel came and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you," literally in the Greek, it reads as, "Grace to you who are highly graced." God's gift to you who is gifted. And that's what grace is, the gift of God to the undeserving, the true grace. And that's the grace that we experience too. Graceful. Not like the Greek legends that would have been around and Roman legends and myths of half-God offspring. Not of herself either, but all of God. Many theologians see this verse as showing that Mary had something special about herself. However, this phrase is repeated by Paul in Ephesians of us. It says, "Brothers, sisters, think of what you were like when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." And we know that we're not that special. We have general grace and specific grace. We are given grace. General grace is things like nature, food, life itself, these things are gifts from God. Then there is specific grace, which is salvation from God. And Mary needed special help from God. She needed specific grace to do his will, not only in the birth of Jesus, but all through his life. As Simeon said, a sword would pierce her soul because she would see Jesus executed and hung upon a cross. To do the will of God today, we need God's grace. Specific grace and general grace. We need God's grace in order to change the life that we're living. And grace changes everything. Grace changes everything. And then Mary was given God's word. Luke 1 verse 30 says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Spoken directly and miraculous. How amazing for Mary to experience that. God's word without a doubt. Now we have God's word in the form of the Bible now. But she had no such access to these things. Being a woman, she wasn't allowed to read from the Torah. But she was given God's word without a doubt. Delivered by an angel, a warrior, a messenger from God. But the message was also life-changing. Mary had to ask the question, how was this possible? And verse 37 in some versions says, "For nothing is impossible with God." And the same is true today. The word of God stands forever, and we do this Christianity thing, we will be saved. "Come follow me," says Jesus. He says, "You will be born again, you will live forever, and Jesus has died for you," says Paul. How is this possible? This question is not just for the theologians, but every Christian wrestles with these questions. How is this possible? And we have to remember that verse 37 in chapter 1 that says, "For nothing is impossible with God." And this morning you may be thinking to yourself, but my situation is impossible. My situation is beyond redemption. Jesus says to you this morning, nothing is impossible with God. And when it seems that everything has gone bad, grace reminds us that we have Jesus. Jesus' name, given by the angel Gabriel, was to be Jesus, which literally means Jehovah is salvation. That's the meaning of the name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. From the earliest, Mary was told that Jesus was to be Savior of the world. And later, in the Gospel, she's also told that her love for her son would cause her pain, alluding to the kind of death that Jesus would go through. This was the suffering servant that the prophets had foretold. Not the one who would get rid of the Romans. Not the one that would overthrow the governments. But the one who would die in our place. The one who would die on a cross. But of course, there is good news too. The grave couldn't hold him. And his new life opens the way for our new life. We can be saved from eternal death and have eternal life through Jesus, our Savior. God's word has been given to us. And then Mary could do God's will. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "Mary, may it be to me as you have said," and then the angel left her. Mary's example of attitude of servanthood reminds us of Hannah, who we see in the Old Testament when she was praying for a son. Nothing is said about relation of Mary's submission to her. Consciousness of the same, of a shame, the consciousness that she would have had about a premarital pregnancy that could bring her. A servant wasn't a cringing slavery, but a submission to God. It wasn't a denial of who she was, not a sacrifice of her personality or her character, but pure submission to God. In Old Testament times, that was characterized by genuine believers that should characterize believers today. We should be a people who submit to God's will. And if we do that, we don't suddenly become Christian robots, Christian clones. Look at the Old Testament characters and what they were. King David was a murderer and a liar. Joseph was proud. David was a liar again, as I said. Jacob was a cheat. Gideon was timid. Stubborn and quick-tempered Moses. Sort of person we wouldn't want in our churches today, are they? Yet God chose them and used them where they were, and he hasn't changed. He still wants to use the likes of me and you to submit to him, to be obedient, to not lose our essential character, to allow it to be transformed in his wonderful hands. Jeremiah compares it to us like being a clay pot in the potter's hands, skillfully crafted into something that gives glory and credit to the creator and maker. When we're in God's hands, being shaped by him, we, like Mary, can really be used by God. And then there's Mary and us. Mary is not only a model for mothers, she is a model for every believer. She shows trust when we don't understand, how to obey when the cost is high. There is a story in the Gospels where Mary goes to Jesus when he's in the middle of preaching and tries to take him away because they think he's out of his mind, beside himself. But she realizes the error that she's made. And you and I may take times when we make mistakes and make errors. She wasn't perfect. She didn't get it right every time. But how to release what we cherish into God's care. This Mother's Day, we acknowledge that this day carries mixed emotions. Some of you may grieve the loss of your mother. Some of you may long for children to be a mother. Some may carry regret or pain over your relationship with your mother. Mary's story reminds us that God draws near to the brokenhearted and works through the sorrow as well. We remember that Mary wasn't perfect, powerful or famous. She was faithful. And through her faithfulness, God brought Christ into the world. Today we thank God for mothers like Mary, women of courage, presence and trust. We ask God to help us to live with that same surrender, that same faith. To do God's will like Mary, we need grace, his word, full obedience to God. And then in his hands we can truly be ourselves. Grace, trust in his word, obedience to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Mary. We thank you for the example as she was of being a mother and a believer, a disciple of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we might too have that opportunity to be good disciples, obedient, full of grace, linked to your word, an ability to follow you. Lord, hear us in this, we pray. Amen.